Well, we have with us on the line Steve Russo, and we're going to be talking about his book, Protecting Your Teen from Today's Witchcraft, A Parent's Guide to Confronting Wicca and the Occult. And it's, of course, it's by Steve Russo. So, Steve, how are you doing?
Dr. Stan, I'm doing well, thank you. How about yourself?
I'm doing just fine. And,
good.
Of course, we had a great interview with you the other morning. Really appreciate it. And, of course, I think this is such an important issue. I think the average individual out there with teenagers would find it very difficult to think that their child might in any way be interested in Wicca. And yet, you, of course, having been at this for a long time and talked to a lot of children, young people, find that really many young people are really getting into the occult because they seem to feel that Christianity isn't giving them what they need.
Exactly, Dr. Stan. They're searching for more. They're definitely a spiritually hungry generation, and they're just not finding it in the church today. And it has nothing to do with Jesus, but it has everything to do with the way the church is presenting the living God. And kids are hungering for more, and we have a battle on our hands. I mean, there's a battle for a generation going on, and these kids are turning in droves to Wicca and witchcraft, even within the church today.
And I think that this is really what's so surprising, is that a lot of kids will get fascinated with witchcraft and fascinated with the power that they can tap into, and their parents have no idea why they're becoming more reclusive and why maybe they may even have an altar set up someplace in the house, and you have no idea what's going on in their minds, and they're not going to reveal this to you. So you pick up the story. How did you get interested in this, and how can parents begin to understand the frustration that so many of these young people feel that is driving away from the church and driving them into this occult worship?
The interest for me happened, as you mentioned, really over a period of time, but I kept getting more and more kids coming up to me at school assemblies, in churches, at youth camps, emailing me, sending me snail mail letters, asking me they're asking me about Wicca, they're telling me they're involved in it. Some wanting my opinion, some just wanting me to know why they did it. And Dr. Stan, I started looking around for resource material because I thought there's got to be something out there that we can put in the hands of these kids as well as their parents. I couldn't find anything. And that's why I decided to try to put the books together. Actually, it was one book, and I told you this, I think, in our time yesterday, that I tried for 4 years to get a publisher to publish just the first book was supposed to be, and only book at that time, was supposed to be a book for just teenagers. Finally, Bethany House picked up the project, and they decided to do a book for parents and one for teens.
All right. Well, I think it's an important issue, and I think it's important that our parents understand what their teens are really facing today. They go to school, and, of course, they're not allowed to mention God. They're taught all about evolution. If evolution is true, then obviously the Bible is not. The Bible is a lie, and everything they're being told by their parents and in the church is a lie. And then, of course, they're being, hit with all these things about suicide education and death education and values verification, which means there are no values, there are no absolutes, there's no right, there's no wrong. Little wonder that our children are already so confused today. And I think that's part of the agenda. And, of course, most parents really have no idea that their children are getting into this, do they, Steve?
They really don't, Dr. Stan. It's, well, so many parents are naive. Like you said at the very top of the show, a lot of parents don't believe that their son or daughter could possibly be interested in this. And, you know, there's not a particular look that these kids have. That, in other words, you can't say, well, boy, there's a, by looking at the way they're dressed and their hair, that young person is into Wicca. There isn't any standard look. I think parents would be surprised and shocked. I have a lot of pastors that are shocked when I tell them that there's kids in their own church that are involved in Wicca because there's something missing when it comes to their spiritual search. And they're looking for more. They're looking. We started to talk about power, power to feel special, power to get friends and relationships, power sometimes to get vengeance on people that have hurt them. And they don't see the power in the church. I think I've mentioned this story to you before, and at the risk of repeating myself, I'll say it again. I was speaking at a high school assembly. After the assembly, which happens frequently, I had a bunch of kids come up. Three of them, two girls and a guy, told me that they were Wiccans. They said, Steve, we used to be into Wicca. We used to be Christians. Now we're into Wicca. And Dr. Stan, I think what they were saying is they used to go to church, because I don't believe anybody could truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter how rough their life was, turn their back on him. So I think these kids were churched. And they said, Steve, we went to church. We couldn't find anybody who could tell us what they believed, why they believed it, and they were all living powerless lives. And Dr. Stan, I don't think those kids were that far off.
Well, Chris, don't be afraid to repeat what you said before, because this is an entirely different audience, and this program would be heard all across America, but not the people you talked to the other morning. So please don't worry about telling a story again. I think it's so important, because I think it exemplifies what you're saying. Young people are turning to Wicca because they're not finding what they need in churches. People cannot defend the faith. People, are not schooled in apologetics. They don't know the history of the church, and they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. That is that personal relationship that separates you from other people and actually accesses you to the power that comes from the God who created the heavens and the earth. And when you access that, your life will never be the same again.
Absolutely. Dr. Stan, it's that whole difference between truly being converted to Jesus Christ and just making some kind of a flippant decision. And we need to get back to the basics of our faith, and I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how long you've been in the church, you need to be able to articulate what you believe, why you believe it, and then be able to share that as you live it.
Amen to that. Well, what are some of the core beliefs of Wicca? Because Wicca, I think, is different than witchcraft, it's different than Luciferianism, it's different than Satanism. It is a unique religion. In fact, it's really actually a very new religion, isn't it? It's sort of like Kwanzaa, it is a new holiday, sort of a Christmas for black people. And it was just sort of made up one day. Somebody made it up, and it's been around maybe for 20 years, has no historical basis at all, and I think it's degrading to blacks. But anyway, an awful lot of people can be taken in. So where did Wicca come from?
If we just go back to the 1950s, there was a disenchanted Anglican from the Church of England named Gerald Gardner. He found himself in Southeast Asia. He started to pick up bits and pieces from the occult and some various religious practices, came back, and it was almost as if, Dr. Stan, he was going down this buffet table of religions. And he took a little bit from Christianity, a little bit from Judaism, took some from the occult, paganism, and so on and so forth. And he wrote a couple of books back in the 50s that really set the foundation for modern-day Wicca. And it does have some roots, certainly, all the way back to ancient paganism, to the occult. But it's also got this flair, I call it a self-styled buffet-style religion. And really, it can be summed up. There's something that they have called the Wiccan Reed. And it's actually quite a lengthy poem, but at the very end of it is one line. And the line is this. It says, "And ye harm none, do what ye will." And that's an important thing for parents to understand, because basically what Wicca is saying, what the Reed is saying, is that you can do anything in the world that you want to, so long as it doesn't cause harm to yourself or anyone else. But the problem is how they define harm. And because it's relative, and of course that fits perfectly with our postmodern culture, that there is no moral absolute, there is no right and wrong. So when they say harm, what you and I, as followers of Christ, would say is harmful, they would say, that's not harmful, that's your truth, it's not my truth. So it's a very, it's a religion that's on very, very shaky ground.
Well, certainly it is on shaky ground, because, of course, I believe there's only one true religion. Chris, but the trouble is that we're introducing young people to the occult, aren't we?
We really are. And what has happened is we've become desensitized to it in our culture. We were talking a moment ago about kind of the influences and where this stuff comes from. All you have to do is look around you, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. I mean, our kids, we as adults, have been desensitized to evil, to violence, to the occult, to paganism, to witchcraft, because it's everywhere, and it is a protected religion. You know, it's amazing. I find it fascinating that, for example, this last Halloween, there was a school district up in Washington that couldn't celebrate Halloween. Now, I'm not for celebrating Halloween, but I do think we should participate in alternatives, because it's a great time to turn on the light of the gospel and share that with people who are searching. But they told the teachers that they couldn't do anything to participate in Halloween because it was degrading to the Wiccan witches.
I see.
Absurd.
Well, you know, the thing is that people should understand that Halloween and the very solstices actually are holy days for these occult religions. And there are really millions of people affiliated with one or another of the occult religions, whether they be the Druids or up at Mount Shasta here in California, certain times of the year. Thousands of people meet and gather there to pay homage to the spiritual hierarchy and the Great White Brotherhood and the Ancients of Wisdom that is said to be located there. But there is a growing occult movement all across America. There is hardly any major city without a metaphysical bookstore in it. And when you go there, of course, you will have all of this literature that's readily available as far as Wicca. In fact, how can young people get into this? Do they get into this on the Internet? Do they get into this by sending away for books? Can they buy these books in Borders and other popular bookstores?
Dr. Stan, all of the above and more. You can find them everywhere. At Borders, Barnes & Noble, any major bookstore carries them. They can be ordered. There are bookstores that actually focus on this kind of material. I've been into them myself, and in fact, there's a very interesting one there in Santa Cruz, California, that carries all the supplies you would need. In fact, it's like walking into Harry Potter Live.
Is that on Pacific Avenue there?
Yes, it is. It's called, actually, it's not Pacific Avenue. It's one street, I believe, north of that, but it parallels Pacific. And I find it very fascinating. The store, contains everything. It's everything that you need. In fact, when I walked in, that's what they told me. They said, we have everything you need to practice Wicca. It's everywhere. I think probably the greatest source, and this is just my opinion, where kids are getting information is the Internet, because it's free. It is there by the millions of references. There's chat rooms. In fact, I found myself in an interesting situation in examining what was going on in a chat room that was for Wiccan Christians or Christian Wiccans.
I see. Well, that's sort of a paradoxical situation.
It really is.
But I'm sure a lot of the young people don't see why there's anything wrong, with being a Christian and being a Wicca.
They really don't, because, again, everything is relative, and with Wicca, it's a self-styled religion. You were asking, earlier about some of the beliefs. We talked about the Wiccan Reed. One of the other core values for them is it is a self-styled religion, and there's only really a few things that all Wiccans would adhere to. One would be the Reed. One would be the threefold law. Another one would be the concept that there is an all, which is a female spirit out in the cosmos somewhere, and this all gave birth to the female goddess, and the female goddess gave birth to the god. But after that, it's all up for grabs, because you get to design your own deities. You get to make them any way you want to. Wiccans also believe in reincarnation, which is a key tenet, to their religion, if you will have it. And I find that interesting when I start unpacking it for people that are in Wicca, because it's fascinating that they see a value in paying for somebody else's mistakes. We would call that sin, over and over and over again, and they spend lifetimes doing this, and when they finally jump off this spiral that goes down, they end up merging with the all and ceasing to exist.
And of course, this is very, very similar to the sort of Hindu type of religion.
Absolutely.
Or certainly the religions that they would have in Nepal and in Tibet.
Absolutely. It and there, again, is part of that buffet style of pulling different elements together to make up their own religion. So it is very, very self-styled.
But, of course, the other thing is, of course, that there is an effort to get in contact with the supernatural.
Yes.
And there really is, of course, another dimension out there. It's very hard for rationalists in this society, this materialistic society, to believe there's another dimension. But these young people, curious, inquisitive, are beginning, of course, to contact this other dimension and the beings from the other dimension. And when they do, of course, strange and mysterious things happen. And either drives them out of this, frightens them to death, or they go deeper and deeper to a point where there soon will be no return. There is another dimension. There really is a devil out there, and there's two sources you can get power from. One is from the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. But if you tap into the demonic realm, you'll be able to get power there as well. But, of course, this is something you certainly don't want to do, because the devil never gives you anything for nothing. And if you accept his largesse, you accept the benefits of going with him, why, you will certainly spend eternity in hell with him. Most Christians don't believe that anymore. The devil and hell don't sell very well in modern-day churches. It sounds really sort of archaic, and so we don't teach this in churches. And because we don't teach that there really is a spiritual dimension, these young people are totally unprepared when they come in contact with the power that is readily available on the dark side, a power that is alluring, a power that is promising, a power that gives you a feeling of exhilaration and meaning, and a power that is a one-way trip to eternal damnation. So pick up the story there, please.
Yeah, it's Dr. Stan, I love what you're saying, because we don't believe this because we're not taking the Bible seriously. You don't have to look any further than what the Scripture teaches, and that should be our authority. God's Word is accurate. God's Word is authoritative, and it very clearly delineates the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. And we have got to get back to this truth. And I think we are doing, it's heresy to say that Satan doesn't exist, that he's just some figure for evil, some force out there. I received a letter from a Baptist pastor from Texas who was rebuking me because I was talking to kids about the devil. And he said, "How dare you lie to them?" Well, I'll tell you what, I would not want to be in that man's shoes. Because the truth is, the devil is real, but more importantly, the devil is mortally wounded. Colossians 2:15 tells us that, and he was wounded when Christ hung on the cross.
Amen to that. Well, I think that we have to get back to really teaching the Bible as it is, and we have to let people understand the spiritual battle that's going on, and the temptations, the true spiritual temptations, to begin to access power from the other side. And this is really what Wicca is all about. Now, how would a parent begin to suspect that there is a problem there? And then, of course, what should parents do to counsel their children about the dangers of becoming involved in this sort of thing?
Well, first, we've kind of listed some of those signs. We talked about the Book of Shadows and withdrawal from routine activities and things like that. So when you see those, as a parent, don't panic as much as you want to, as much as you may even be fearful that your son or daughter is involved. Do not panic, because you don't know to what level they are involved. And that's the key. You've got to develop some healthy communication. And in so many homes today with teenagers, there's these emotional barriers, these walls between mom and dad and their son and daughter. And you've got to start chipping away at those and tearing them down. And the first step, after beginning to pray for them and asking for God's wisdom and asking God, the Spirit of God, to close their minds to the lies of the enemy, you've got to start building a bridge of communication to them, a bridge that Jesus can walk across, healthy communication, where you are listening to what they have to say and listening carefully with thoughtful attention.
And I certainly think this is so very important. And I think, of course, children have to see in the lives of their parents an example, and they have to realize that
absolutely,
Christianity really means something to them. That their whole life is, evolved around Christianity. It can't be just something you go to church on Sunday, but in everything that they do, they have to set the example, because the parent is the example of God to them. And, of course, the parent has to be, only can do that if they themselves are submissive to God.
And especially fathers, Dr. Stan, I've got three children of my own, and I realize what a responsibility responsibility I have as a father. And to the dads that are listening out there, I just really challenge you to get involved in the lives of your kids. And remember, your kids are going to look at you, and they're going to see God through you. And, you know, I've talked to more kids than I care to count who don't want to have a whole lot to do with God the Father because their father, human father, is abusive and non-existent.
And, of course, the other thing is, of course, what we're seeing in America today. And in Christian churches, perhaps even more, pardon me, in Christian families, perhaps even more than in secular families, is the breaking apart of the family.
Yes.
I mean, the family is the integral unit that gives the child the security. And the incidence of divorce in Christian families, I think, reflects the general breakdown of Christian morality in our society. Would you agree?
I would totally agree, Dr. Stan. It's shocking, it's overwhelming, and we need to put an end to it.
Where can people actually get copies of your book? Do you have a website? Do you have any means where people can reach you if they're interested in more information?
Yes, Dr. Stan. First of all, we have a website. It's very simple. It's www.realanswers.com. That's realanswers.com. They can order the book for parents as well as a book for teenagers as well as other resources on the website. They can also call us directly at our office in Southern California. That number is area code 909-466-7060. That's 909-466-7060. And we'd be happy to, you know, talk about even a possible event in your city to reach young people and reach parents.
All right, fine. So if you'd like, of course, to get in touch with Steve, and certainly, you know, if there's any way you can possibly get this sort of material out in your church or in your schools, I think it's important. Do you do much in the way of going into schools and talking to young people there?
Yes, I do. Dr. Stan, I probably spend about 20 weeks a year on public school campuses. And, of course, as we mentioned earlier in the show, I bring my drums. I do a presentation that we call Choices, and I talk to young people about how to make better choices. Unfortunately, you know, here in North America, I'm not supposed to mention God, Jesus, or the Bible, but yet if you were sitting in the audience, you would hear me quoting the Bible as timeless truth, which it is. And I believe, you know, as Scripture well puts it, that God's Word doesn't return void. But it's fascinating to me. In fact, I'm on my way to India in a week, and I've been given the opportunity and on school campuses there to present the gospel and invite young people to receive Christ.
In fact, you can do that in the rest of the day. You just can't do that in once Christian America,
yeah,
now pagan America. And this is not happening by accident. Ladies and gentlemen, if you listen to our programs regularly, you know that we believe there is a conspiracy against God in America. And it is at the very highest levels of our country. There's no justification for any of the Supreme Court decisions and the laws of our land, other than there are people who would destroy the Christian foundation of this country. Now, Steve was simply saying during the break that one of the big problems we have in America today is hypocrisy in parents. And if the parents are saying one thing and then doing another, that, of course, creates a real conflict in the child. That's what he refers to, the big H in parenting. You can't be hypocritical. You've got to be the same. You've got to be solid, and you can't vary. And they have to see in your life the reflection of God's love, because you become their representative of God here on this earth. And then, of course, the question is what you do when you find out that your teen is into witchcraft. And then how would you approach them? How would you try to make them understand the very danger of what they're dabbling with? I mean, the average parent doesn't have enough knowledge of witchcraft to be able to discuss it with the child, because the child has probably read things on the Internet, read the books. They know a lot more about Wicca. So how would a parent go to the child and say, don't you know what you're into? Because the parent really doesn't understand what they're into.
No, they really don't. And Dr. Stan, at the risk of sounding like a commercial, that's why I'm thrilled that God's given us the opportunity to have these two books. Of course, we've been talking about protecting your teen from today's witchcraft tonight, but we also have a companion book called What's the Deal with Wicca that you and I have talked about previously. And I would suggest parents get a copy of each book. And you know, really read that one for parents, because that will equip you to ask the right questions. And what you want to get to with that son or daughter of yours that may be dabbling in Wicca is you want to find out what need in their life, what unmet need there is. And when you find that, you can begin to deal with it. And I think one of the best ways we can deal with it with Wicca is to help kids unpack it, so to speak, and think logically. Because what I have found in every single case of a young person I've talked to about Wicca, they haven't really thought it through. It feels good. It's an emotional thing. It's politically correct. It fits in with our relativistic society. But they haven't thought through it logically. And because we have a generation, this is the first generation to think in a non-linear fashion, we have got to help connect the dots for them.
I certainly agree with you totally. And then, of course, the real problem is that children have to realize there are absolutes. There is a right or wrong. There is a God. And, of course, here is an opportunity to get into something that gives you power. And as Steve was saying earlier, there are rituals, there are rites. You can you put spells on the people. But some of these young people have actually tapped into this supernatural power, and hasn't it actually really begun to frighten them as the demonic spirits, which they are tapping into, begin to take hold?
It does frighten them. For some of them, they're almost so numb that there is no fear. But other kids I've talked to, they've been frightened by what they've seen, what they've experienced. And again, I just want to remind parents, as you have done earlier, Dr. Stan, this power is real. Now, it is limited because God has limited the power that Satan and the powers of darkness can exercise, but there still is the reality of this power, and we need to show kids the source of ultimate power, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished through his death on the cross, his burial, and, of course, the resurrection. What a tremendous promise we have. I mean, where would we be without the resurrection power of Jesus Christ?
Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. If you have a question with Steve, because he studied this, and he talks to these young people who have getting into this. Now, this is the most rapidly growing religion among young people in America today. And it attracts them because, you know, first of all, it puts them in opposition to their parents, and so much of what goes on in our schools today is designed to turn the child against the parent. And they've been playing games with the minds of these children. I mean, you get kids into school, young, impressionable people, and you begin to teach them about suicide. You begin to teach them about death, and you begin to get them to write their obituary, and you begin to get them into values clarification, and you get them into all of these various things that take them away from the realization that, oh, we are to be children of God, and we're to look to God for direction, and there is a right, there is a wrong. And but, of course, these young people, you know, they spend all their time learning about sex and sensuality, and it's all on feelings. And, of course, if there is nothing right, there's nothing wrong, why don't you just do whatever you want to? And doesn't Wicca basically tell you more or less, do whatever you will as long as you don't hurt anyone?
Absolutely. That's that whole Wiccan read, Dr. Stan. And, of course, the key problem there is how they define harm, you know, because of it being, you know, steeped in relativism. You know, what we would say is harmful, they would say is not, but Wicca really is creating an environment, along with our culture, for anarchism, anarchy, because we've got kids that, you know, I mean, you start laying this thing out, looking down the road here, we've got a serious problem on our hands.
And I don't think that the average parent understands what is happening in our schools. The fact that the purpose of our education is not to educate our children. It is actually to change their attitude towards God and towards family and country, but most their attitude towards God. And, of course, once you, of course, take away their belief in God, then, of course, can be filled with anything. Well, let's go to Roger, who's calling, and we have a do. If you would like to give us a call at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, that's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. If you'd like to talk to Steve, why, this is the time. He's on the front lines of this battle, trying to reach young people. And Roger, you had a question about Narnia, about some of the special effects. What was your question?
Kind of a second one, just before you came out of the break, when you said we need with our children to take a Socratic approach. Do I take that to mean need to ask them hardball questions for which they need supply robust answers?
So how would you approach that Socratically?
No, I don't think we need to look for hardball answers, Roger. I think what we need to do is just ask them questions to get them to think. Because kids don't think today. They spend too much time in front of screens, and they don't think logically. So by taking a Socratic approach, I believe we should be asking questions and answering our questions with another question to get them to think about this logically.
And I think that this is really the thing that I see, Roger, as I get calls from people all across America who are trying to explain, even to adults, what is going on. And the common statement I get over and over again is they don't think, they don't want to hear anything, they're not interested in the implications of what's going on. And my reply is ask questions. Don't try to tell them. Try to get them to think. And I think that's exactly what Steve is trying to do with these young people, encouraging parents to ask the children questions, to try to break this barrier that's been created through our educational process, through television, through motion pictures, through so many of the books. And you really read the books that the children are reading today. They are scary. I will tell you, I've read a couple of them that are so-called classics for our young people. And they give you a sense of hopelessness, as if, you know, life really has no meaning. What's that old saying? We live lives of quiet desperation, you live and then you die, and no good deed will ever go unpunished. And when our young people have this sort of an attitude, why, a little wonder they have this feeling of hopelessness. And here, now they can suddenly get into Wicca, and Wicca gives them power. It gives them meaning. It gives them something that's different than other children, because now they can do things that other people can't, and they can tap into the supernatural. Of course, they don't understand the supernatural they're tapping into, but would you agree with that, Steve?
That's exactly right, Dr. Stan. They don't understand what they're tapping into because they're so desperate, number one, for power and answers, and number two, once again, coming back to this theme that we've picked up on right here, they don't think. They're not processing what they're doing.
Do you see much crossover interest being generated from the high quality of today's special effects? As being almost a virtual reality, and then possibly even including the new Narnia movie, and God bless.
All right, fine. Thanks so much, Rick. And I think Roger is saying the special effects. So often we turn on television, you'll see these almost like flashing lights or flashing scenes going quickly. This has almost a hypnotic fascination for people. I know when I watch it, it makes me almost feel sick, but I know that they're playing games with our minds. They're playing games with the minds of these young, impressionable people, and they're even doing the same thing with the older people. And really, I think that what they're doing with television today is altering our whole precept or concept of reality.
I also think there's an interesting twist to this, Dr. Stan and Roger, with the special effects and all. And we look at, you could see this with the number of reality TV shows that are showing up everywhere. I think kids as well as adults are almost to the point of saying, okay, go ahead, try to show me something, some special effect that goes beyond what you've already done. And I think that's why the search is coming back full circle now to say, what's real? Where is reality? We've seen these special effects. We've seen virtual reality. But does reality exist? And we have the opportunity to say, yes, it does, and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ.
And of course, that's really what the parent should be doing. But if the parent doesn't know there's a problem, and if the parent really doesn't have the faith themselves, they're not going to be able to guide their child correctly. And I really think this is one of the big problems today, is that so many parents may go to church, but are they really Christians? Have they had that life-transforming experience of giving their life to Jesus Christ, and now, of course, beginning to put their reliance upon Him, not simply going to church on Sunday, because that's the thing to do, and that's how to make business contacts, But, you know, that your life is transformed and ever after, why, it will never be the same again. And you're to serve him rather than yourself. And you're to carry out his instructions as far as your relationship, you know, with your neighbor and certainly with your family, which is your most important project. And, of course, God gave those children to parents to raise. And if we turn them over to the school and we let the school raise them and establish their values, that we've dishonored God and his plan. So basically, you know, what if you did find that your child was into Wicca, what would you do?
I would ask them, you know, of course, what is it that they're getting out of it? And then I would ask them to consider making a comparison to not the Jesus of cultural Christianity, not the Jesus, I'm going to use the phrase, of the Christian ghetto, but the Jesus of the Scripture, and take the time to unpack this stuff with them and say, let's examine what the Bible really teaches. For example, Wicca is it's been called a girl-friendly religion. And, of course, you know, the feminists and everybody have jumped on this bandwagon, you know, an anti-Christianity because God is anti-woman. That couldn't be anything further from the truth if they would really study the Bible. The problem is, yes, there are abuses even in the church today when it comes to the treatment of women, but that's not how God feels. So we've got to cut through all of these layers of things and the cultural Christianity and get back to biblical Christianity and sit down with our kids and challenge them to go through it. And I'll tell you what, in their search for real, if they sense that you are real and you are genuine, I can't tell you the conversations I've had with kids on the radio and kids in person who are involved in Wicca who will come full circle and say, you know what, Steve, I respect you because I believe you're real and what you're saying is real and I'm willing to listen to you. And parents have got to get real.
And I think one of the most important things is we have to be able to defend the faith. We have to, you know, study apologetics, understand why Christianity is the and the only religion. Certainly you want to know what the other people believe, you know, as far as the other religions are concerned. But there's no way you can equivocate. You either believe Christianity is the true religion or it's not. And I happen to believe that it is, and I believe that, you know, Christ's admonition that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through me. But simply those are words. How do you apply that in everyday life? And once you can begin to communicate that to others, why you can begin to convince people, as I am convinced, that the Bible is real, that the prophecies are real, that the power is real, that the promise is real. At that point, we can begin to communicate that to our children.
That's right, Dr. Stan, and I think that's becoming, again, becoming equipped as a parent, becoming knowledgeable of God's Word. And, you know, it seems like we know everything about everything except what we need to know, and that's about the living God. And God has given us His Word. He's given it to us as a handbook for living, and we need to be able to apply it. We need to be able to live it. And when we know it, we can apply it and we can live it, which means we've got to take time to study it, to read it, to meditate on it, to make it our primary source of spiritual nourishment.